Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I want to thank Karen. She's been reading the last few weeks here, and we appreciate your leadership. Karen's working with the Synod, and they're training to be a lay minister. So thank you, Karen, very much. You know, I've been thinking about the gym. For 21 years, I belonged to Club Julian, and I loved it. And sometimes I'd see Tom there working out, getting those big muscles, and sometimes, well, Ellen's not here today, but she worked out there. It was at Club Julian that I found out that the pastor here was leaving, and there's an opportunity to minister here. Because Elmer, Marilyn's good buddy, let me know that. And it was just kind of part of my lifestyle, prayer and ministry and working out. I really enjoyed it. But this Friday, they're closing. So after 20, and Sudi, I see her there, you know, like a mermaid swimming in the water. You know, I see some friends there. It was a clean place, people were friendly, but Friday they're closing down. And you going to the party? Any of you guys? No. And I'm really sad about that, but, you know, gyms are great places. I mean, how many of you belong to a gym? Okay. So, you know, it's great there. You go there, you work up a sweat, you take a shower, feel like you're born again almost. And you go there, you know, you do your cardiovascular stuff, you do your weights. I mean, Club Julian, they had a steam, sauna, swimming pool, whirlpool. Oh. Anyhow, but life changes. And at the gym, you just sweat. And sometimes you hear, lifting those weights up. You know, in fact, I saw that. Did you see Serena Williams? Amazing. That with the U.S. Open. I mean, she go, hitting that, you know, really putting her heart into it. Or if you're karate, you see somebody goes, hi-yo! Yeah, I mean, it gives you extra strength, but you really get into it. You feel the energy there. But you're into it. And you're working out to do the best you can. There's a discipline. If you're a tennis player or you're lifting weights or you're running, it takes practice and it takes discipline. Go watch your diet, your sleep, everything else to be as good as you can be. Well, discipleship in Jesus Christ is kind of like going to the gym, and it involves some good, hard work. You know, any spiritual involvement following Jesus takes me to take time to come here today to worship him, to pray, to do good works, to love. I mean, these things take discipline. Today we hear in St. Luke's Gospel that Jesus was being followed by large crowds. They were crazy about him. He was saying words that they never heard, and they wanted to hear and touch their hearts, and they wanted to follow him. So he sees these big crowds, and what does Jesus do? He turns around, he says, you want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? Well, this is what it means. It takes some blood, sweat, and tears. He says, whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, and yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Boom. What do you think of that? Wow. You can't love your family? You can't love yourself more than Jesus? In fact, no, you must hate your family. Hate your family. Isn't that going against the fourth commandment? Honor your father and mother. I mean, you know, I'm looking at this, and every first Sunday in September, Jones family has a family reunion. So if I take Jesus literally, it's going to be a long afternoon for me to be there hating all these people. But remember, what language did Jesus speak? Did he speak King James version of the Bible language? Jesus, I mean, historical Jesus. No, what did he speak? Aramaic. It's a very simple language. It's not as nuanced as English, as our language. And as they taught us in seminary, whenever you read the Bible, you've got to look at what's being said in the Sitzum Leben, which is the life situation. When it's being said, how it's being said, what language is it being said in, who's the people are talking to 2,000 years ago. And then you have to bridge the hermeneutical gap to 2022. In other words, you have to see how does what was said back then, how can we say it today so it's understandable and with the same meaning? Because the Bible can be used as a Rorschach test, and it can be a very dangerous book unless you take it seriously and use your brains and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. So Aramaic is a very simple language. So in order to get something across to crowds with the Aramaic language, sometimes you needed some ways of communicating. Like one is repetition. You'd say it over. In fact, you look in the Bible, in the Gospels, Jesus will say, "Truly, truly, I say to you." He repeats, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Another way to get the message across is hyperbole. Remember Jesus said, "If your hand offends you, cut it off, or you cannot enter the kingdom." He didn't mean for us to be maimed, but it got your attention. And the word hate towards your family members, this gets your attention. What Jesus is saying today is that centering on Jesus and his mission and to be a disciple of Jesus, it needs to be your top priority over your family. It's not even in the same category. I mean, if you saw the movie The Godfather, Don Corleone, don't trust anybody outside the family. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, you need to follow him above everything. Nation, self, family, possessions, everything. Yet, paradoxically, when you center on Jesus and you look at the world through Christ, you love your family more. You love your spouse more. You love your country more. You love the little mummy deer and the babies, and you see a God sighting. It opens your eyes. You know, way back in the 80s, he used to have WWJD, what would Jesus do? Yeah. You focus through Jesus first, and everything else takes on a whole new beauty, a whole new sacredness. Even looking at yourself, you look at yourself, I'm made in the image and likeness of God. Jesus looks at me. So you eat well, you get your rest, you take care of yourself because God loves you. So today, Jesus is challenging us. If we want to just kind of casually say, okay, we'll take Jesus or leave him. But if you take him seriously, what does that mean? I mean, think about it. How much time do you spend with family? And how much time do you spend with Jesus? Or how much money do you spend on clothes and your car and your house and your vacation? And how much do you spend on the mission of Jesus Christ? You know, focus on the family is good, but focusing on the family then on God, we lose something. We lose a lot. It becomes unbalanced. And I'd argue that with many problems in the family today, they've lost the spiritual center. They've lost the soul of what it means to be a human being and to love each other. Loving your possessions more than Jesus, well, your life's going to become unbalanced. And how many yachts or how many cars can fill the hole in the soul? Because the hole in the soul can only be filled by Jesus Christ, You know, the tower building parable hits close to home today for us when we realize what it costs to be a Christian. Jesus said, count the cost. He loves you too much to say, hey, I'm going in this half-heartedly. Count the cost. Are you sure you want to follow Jesus? Are you sure you want to be a disciple? You sure that if you speak truth to power or truth to other people, you want to deal with the consequences? You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great Lutheran theologian that was killed by Hitler in one of his concentration camps, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he wrote, when God calls a person, he calls him to die. To self, die to your feelings, die to your politics, die to what you, your hierarchies, and you are raised and growing the way of God wants things, God's priorities, God's way of viewing things. Of course, next to Jesus, money, possessions, comfort pale in comparison. You let Jesus Christ into your heart, there's no comparison to anything else. In fact, we want to use our resources that Jesus gives us to make mission happen. The great Christian writer C.S. Lewis put it this way in his classic, Mere Christianity. Anybody here read Mere Christianity? That would be a book to read. It's a classic. C.S. Lewis wrote, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I would say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charity expenditures exclude them. Think about that. Think about that. Jesus has us look at our family, our money, ourselves, and discipleship today. And he's challenging us. And he is saying, everything in life must pale in comparison to him. Jesus doesn't play second fiddle. The Bible makes that clear. You know, when the Huns were Christianized, and they went to be baptized, when they went underwater to be baptized, because they baptized in the river in those days, they held their arms up. They didn't want their arms baptized because their arms held the sword and they wanted to be able to fight. They didn't want to be a pacifist. Jesus doesn't play second fiddle. He makes it clear. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he told the religious people of his day, whoever is not with me is against me. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, after Peter tries to persuade him not to go to Jerusalem, not to go the way of the cross, Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are thinking not as people, as God thinks, but you're thinking as people think. And today, Jesus in verse 27 says, whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And he doesn't say, may not be my disciple. He said, cannot be my disciple. Jesus wants every part of us, and our arm too, every part of us. Of course, he's graceful. God is love, and he loves us just as we are. But he loves us too much to leave us just as we are. He does not overlook what we do. He wants our entire life, our possessions, our family, our work, our sports, our money, our thoughts, our soul. He wants the whole thing, body and soul. He wants us totally, heart, mind, soul, and strength. So think about it. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being really terrible, and 10 being total, you're all in with Jesus, total disciple. 1 to 10, and where do you stand? How many of you think that your Christian discipleship is where Jesus wants it right now? From 1 to 10? No, you don't have to answer it, but just think about it. Where are you? I'd say I'm maybe a 5. Sometimes I'm an 8, but I slip back and forth. What habits, disciplines, actions, situations, attitudes help you grow in Christ? What inspires you to follow Christ? And what attitudes and thoughts and politics, whatever, stop you from following Christ? What gets in the way of that? And this is important. What Christian friend can you go to and honestly share with them where you need support, where you know you're doing things that are God-pleasing, and where you know you're doing things that's not God-pleasing, and you want help, prayer, support in growing in Christ, growing in discipleship? Those are hard questions. That's not an easy scripture to hear. Jesus is calling you and me out and asking us to do a little spiritual sweat, a little spiritual lifting. You know, and don't get confused. That's just where Lutherans blow it. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Jesus Christ took care of your salvation on the cross. You're saved by grace. Nothing can change that. But it has everything to do with how you treat your enemies, how you treat your spouse, how you treat those who are opposite you. How do you look at your life? It has everything to do with that. Discipline. It has everything to do with claiming your baptism and inviting Christ into your heart every single day to be the center of your soul and to act on it and being a blessing then to the world. Oh, the world needs Christian disciples who are salty, Christian disciples who are light. The world needs it very much. How can you be more intentional in your discipleship, following Jesus, that other people will see you and say, wow, there's something about you. What's that about? And that's your opportunity to say, well, let me tell you about Jesus in my life and how Jesus feels about you. It's called witness. Yes, the weight may be heavy. And in the world in which we live, it might seem heavier because it seems at times it's getting dark. But remember, Jesus sends us his Spirit to help us lift the weight. We're not alone. Jesus is with us always to let go and let God. Jesus loves you. Jesus calls you to be a disciple. You wouldn't be here today if you didn't feel that calling from Jesus Christ to grow in discipleship. And what's helping you in your discipleship? What's hurting you in your discipleship? And where do you need the Holy Spirit to lead you so that you can see him more clearly, love him more dearly, follow him more nearly, day by day? And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.